different wording depending on which translation you have, but that's just the English part of it. The Greek is pretty clear. And the word for administration that's used here, I think the King James Bible says dispensation of grace. Both of those are acceptable English renderings of the Greek word, which I'll give you because I know some of you write it down and check me out. Oikonomia, O-I-K-O-N-O-M-I-A, oikonomia, which is the word for management or stewardship. Here's rabbit trail number two. Paul says, I've been given stewardship of God's grace to dispense to you. I want to talk about stewardship. And we don't take offerings, so relax. If you're from another church and every time you talk about stewardship, somebody passes the plate that... The word stewardship means the proper management of the property of someone else that belongs to someone else. And by proper management, it means that you are doing with that property what the owner wants you to do. And what Paul is saying, now remember, this is Paul, the hardcore Pharisee, who if his clothing rubbed up against a Gentile back in his Pharisees' days, he would go home and burn his clothing. The Jews would have nothing whatsoever to do with the Gentile. They felt that it defiled them. And now God says, okay, you who were sincere but sincerely wrong and putting people to death thinking you were helping me, said you, I'm going to send you to these very people that you've hated your whole life. And what I want you to give them for me and dispense to them faithfully is tell them about grace, undeserved, unearned favor from God. Nothing could be more opposite of what a Pharisee believed than grace. The Pharisees, it was all about performance, keeping the rules, dotting every I, crossing every T, doing it all perfectly. And they had absolutely no compassion for people who didn't do it perfectly. And God says, no, I'm going to send you, and I've got a new system completely for dealing with humans. And it's all based on me and my love and my grace and not on their works. It's so important that I understand in terms of stewardship that I'm not the master. I wrote three things down where stewardship is so important, and then they're all so constantly violated. We start thinking that this is mine, these children are mine, this ministry is mine, these resources are mine, and we forget that everything belongs to Him. And of course, the more that you know Him and the more that you know about His love and how perfect His ways are, the easier it is to pry your little fingers off of the steering wheel and let Him have control. But the management, stewardship, this word that Paul uses, that the NIV translates administration of grace for you, simply means that I do with this what my master wants to do. It means that I take care of my kids the way He wants me to take care of them because they're His. I've just been given the opportunity and the privilege of taking care of children that He loves. I find that sobering. I'll tell you where it's most often, believe it or not, where it's most often blown, this whole concept of stewardship, is in ministry. My church, my people, I'm going to fulfill my dreams. And God says, well, you know, good luck with that, son, but that's, then it's not, He said, then it is going to be your church and it's not going to be my church. Because if He's the head of the church, that means that we're trying to accomplish His wishes. That means He gets a vote. He gets the only vote. It means there aren't committees that decide what the church is going to do. It means we talk to the boss and we do what He tells us to do. And, of course, resources. All through the Bible it says, good, you know, you're a good steward with the things that you don't particularly value, but the thing that you've worked so hard for, when you get it, you treat it like it's yours, and it's not. God's the one that gives us the power to create wealth. He's the one that gives us air to breathe and our health. And so if I view everything in my life the way Paul viewed his ministry, I'm accountable to him. I'm accountable to God for the way I treat you. I have to look him in the eyes someday, and I have to explain to him why I treated you the way I did. And I take that really seriously. And the interesting thing is that Paul talked about that a lot, and I don't think it's a small deal that he talked about that a lot, because he was so wrong for so long. He was absolutely positive he was helping out God, and then he comes to find out he's exactly opposed to the plan of God. And it's so easy for us to be, isn't it? I loved your testimony, Jen. That was such a great example of God getting through and saying, you know, they're mine, you're mine. I got a way to do this. It'll be okay. Just lighten up. Just do what I tell you to do, and it's going to be fine. So hard to learn that when you're a bullheaded person like me. So Paul says he had been entrusted by God with this management of dispensing grace to the Gentiles. I have to tell you that that's a lot easier to do if you understand grace and you've received grace yourself. This is why I think that sometimes people who have failed make better pastors. Because they lighten up on people and they realize, hey, you're a bozo on the bus for hell, just like they are. And you're not going to hell anymore because Jesus hijacked the bus and he's driving and it's his power and it's his love, and you have no right to beat on people that he loves. So Paul certainly changed. I think maybe one of the most amazing transformations in all of Scripture is what happened with this man. So he said, I've been given management of dispensing God's grace to you Gentiles. Interestingly, Paul fought against that for a long time, because he didn't want to go to the Gentiles. He was so concerned about his own people. And every time Paul tried to speak to it, and God told him, no, they won't listen. Go where I send you. Don't worry about them. I'll take care of them. I'll send somebody to them, but they won't listen to you. And he didn't believe him, just like we don't believe it with our relatives. We feel this urgency. Oh, I've got to tell them. But you know what? You may not be the person God's going to use that saves them. So often that's true. Paul wanted to go to the Jews, and every time he did, there was a riot started. He got thrown in jail or kicked out of town, and it just didn't go anywhere. And God, it's like God saying, I told you. Just, son, just do what I gave you to do. And you'll be fine. And here we come on the first use of this word mystery in verse 3. Mysterion, M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N, mysterion. There are a number of, I looked it up in a number of different expository dictionaries to find that one grab handle phrase. I'll give you the two that I found that my brain can grab. It is something which was previously hidden and then gradually revealed until it's fully known. The mystery novel is the perfect example, I think. It may not make any sense for a long time right up until the second of the last page. The other example that I can think of is the way my grandma used to do jigsaw puzzles. I know we've got a bunch of jigsaw puzzle people in here. But my grandma, when she did jigsaw puzzles, the first thing that she would do when she got a puzzle is she would dump it out of the box and put it in a baggie and throw the box away. So when she put the puzzle together, she had no idea what the picture was going to look like. She viewed it, if you knew what the picture was going to be, you were cheating. So I'd see her table with all of these little, you know, pieces of stuff together, and she had no idea what it was going to be. But once in a while, you get a certain number of pieces put together, and you start going, I know what this is. It's a ducky. Or it's Westminster Abbey or, you know, the Alps or something else. But you didn't know until all those pieces came. And the more the pieces are on there, the more you knew. That's exactly what this word mysterion means. And in my NIV study Bible, which sometimes is good and sometimes is less than good, but it hit it right on when it talked about this word mysterion. It said, it's a plan that God is working out constantly and revealing stage by stage. It's so remarkable when you can look back at your life and realize where you are right now. And realize that there were so many forks in the road you could have taken and you didn't. You could have missed an encounter with a person by 5 minutes, that person becomes so significant in your life. I was thinking about you guys trying to decide where you're going to go to church, and you drew a little line on the map and said, okay, we're not going over that line. And I'm so glad God sent you here. But that's all of our stories, isn't it? We've asked God to lead us, those of us that belong to him, and we come to find out that farther you get down the road, the more the pieces of the puzzle that are actually connected to other pieces, the more it looks like a picture, the more beautiful it is. And that is the overarching message of the entire Bible. If you want the Bible in a nutshell, that's it. And where it all culminates at the very last book is the revelation of Jesus Christ for who he is. But start to finish, it's all about him. It's all about God's love for people. God passionately wanting to have fellowship intimately with humans, but humans having that huge sin problem that has to be remedied. So the plan being worked out day by day, stage by stage. And as we go through this, you'll see in these next few sentences, it's the perfect explanation of that as it's being worked out with regard to Jesus coming, the Gentiles being brought in, God providing a completely new way for humans to relate to him, solving the sin problem. God did choose the Jews in the beginning. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. But he said when he chose them, he said, you're going to be my special people. But he said, I just want you to know, it's not because you're better than everybody else. He said, I'll just pick you because I pick you. And I'm going to show that I'm a good God. And if you'll cooperate, people will look at you and say, hey, here's the way God takes care of people that do what he says. And he said, if you don't want me to be your God, that's okay. But you're not going to like that because I'm the only real God. And all through, it's a demonstration of his faithfulness to even when people were unfaithful. But they took their own history, much in the same way that Americans have done. And they take their own history, in which God has had a huge hand of blessing, and we start thinking that it's because we're special, or we did it ourselves. And some of it may be true. It may be true that we are special because we put God first. But the problem is if we stop putting God first, we're not special anymore in that same way. We don't have a right to certain things. The blessings that we have are because God said, give me everything and this is what I'll do. And we did. And we've stopped doing that. It's true of one life. It's true of a family. It's true of a church. It's true of a nation. So verse 3, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation. In other words, God interrupted, if you can remember back to chapter 1. This word made known is a good word. It appears twice. The verb form is norizo with a silent G on the front if you're interested. G-N-O-R-I-Z-O. Norizo, gnorizo. It's a word that's almost always used in the New Testament of something which is divinely communicated. It's not knowledge that you come to through a logical process of thinking and reasoning. It's something that you know because God told you. most of the time when noritsō is used, that's what it means. And that's what he uses here in verse 3 and down in verse 5 as well, same verb. Made known to me. Not really rabbit trail, but I think it's a good point to make. Why Paul? Why pick him? Remember when we studied the book of Acts, it says that he was a crazy man. It says he was wreaking havoc on the church, the NIV says, and that Greek word means the word when a wounded animal, like a wild boar or a bear, just starts tearing everything up. That's who Paul was in regard to the church. Why pick him? And over here in verse 8, he says, although I am less than the least of all of God's people, this grace was given to me. This is one of my favorite things to talk to about God, because it lets me in. Whether God just picks different people than we would. When Paul wrote to Timothy, his little pastoral counseling letter to a young minister, he said, you know, you've heard this faithful saying that God saves sinners. He says, klubas, I have to tell you this, I'm the worst. You want to pick the worst sinner? Look it in the dictionary. My picture will be there. That will be me. This is an example of the worst sinner. But the most amazing thing is the very next statement. He says, for this reason, I was shown mercy so that God might demonstrate his grace. When are churches going to figure this out? We write off the wrong people. We persecute the wrong people. We look at somebody and we say, there's a loose cannon. Boy, stay away from him. And God says, there's a loose cannon. Let's grab him. Let's fix that. We look at somebody's life and say, there's a pile of junk. And God looks at it and says, no, there's a whole bunch of art supplies right there. I can make something really beautiful out of that. And so often churches think so differently than he does. I can promise you that there were probably very, very few people in the early church that were praying for Saul of Tarsus, except praying, God, smite him, smoke his body, Lord. Get him out of here. Transfer him to the other side of the world. But who would have thought he would be the one that would be picked? I remember when my brother was going through his rebellious teenage years, and boy, he did it well. He was an expert at teenage rebellion. And I remember my dad, who's the most patient person I've ever met in my life, my dad would be absolutely at his wit's end. And my grandpa would say, hey, you just watch. That'll be the one that God uses. You just watch. That loose cannon, the one in the family that everybody is going, we're going to have to visit him in prison someday. God says, my grandpa knew the Lord well enough to say, no, you just watch. Because you haven't seen what God can do. Oh, but he's making bad choices. He's headed the wrong direction. And God says, so what? Can you make a worse choice and head in a worse direction than Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus to kill Christians? I would say that qualifies for a real bad career move or, you know, an ungodly choice or... That was where he met Jesus. I didn't plan on saying that, so that must be for somebody. So I was picked, he said, in verse 8, he said, I was the worst. And in 1 Timothy, he said, and that's why I was picked. Interestingly, Paul was probably the first person, not the last, but the first person that God ever showed the whole plan to. And, of course, it had to happen after Jesus. And there were all kinds of prophecies about what God was going to do. But nobody saw the complete picture until Jesus came on the scene, and nobody saw the complete picture of how that related to the Gentiles and the Jews before Paul did. Peter got a glimpse of it. Others got a glimpse of it. So Paul was the one that was picked, and I think, once again, I said this earlier, but please do not... minimize the fact that God sometimes will pick somebody because they're wrong. He'll look at him and he'll say, "You are so out to lunch right now. I pick you." Because if we can straighten that out, and God knows he can, if I can recalibrate you and show you the truth, you are going to be the absolute best dispenser of mercy and grace. Look at your Bibles and look at how many people that are our heroes now that committed really big sins that were not, I mean, David was one of the worst examples of a husband and a father that you could find in Scripture for part of his life. And yet God said, "This is a man after my own heart." Well, he was when God was finished with him, one of our heroes. So Paul said, "You've heard about my part in this plan that was hidden, that I was brought into the plot, into the story, and that I was told to talk to you about God's grace." I'm not sure that our brains can really understand the enormity of that. Think of the worst person that you know intimately and imagine God calling that person to change the world for Jesus' love. Can you even imagine that? Can you imagine God taking the most hot-headed person, the most out-of-control person, the most not listening to reason, the most make-horrible-choices person, and say, "Okay, I'm going to use you and I'm going to change the entire world"? We just don't think like him, do we? And as a result, I think sometimes we just don't pray for people. We give up on them. We avoid them. We shun them. It's why the more that I see people making bad decisions and running away and going out there, the harder I pray. Because I know that sometimes the unfolding of the plan is just as important as the final outcome. The whole way that it happens, sometimes God is brilliant how he does it. Paul says, nobody knew really this whole story till God picked me. And you've heard about that. I've already written briefly in verse 4. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery. I personally think Paul was very well suited in some ways, and very poorly suited by human reasoning. He was highly educated. He may be the most highly educated spokesman for Scripture that's ever lived. Tremendously highly educated, and he was tremendously zealous, but he was just wrong for a long time. But two things changed that. It's amazing how God doesn't waste anything. Paul's education wound up being a great thing, but he did have to be recalibrated. And in order to be recalibrated, he had to meet Jesus personally. Can I offer something to you that have rebellious children or rebellious family members? Maybe that's all they need. Maybe they just need to meet Jesus personally, not through you, not through the conventional ways. Maybe they just need to meet him all by themselves, and maybe it'll be in a gutter. Maybe it'll be in a jail. Maybe it'll be in a moment of despair. But once they meet him personally, he's able to recalibrate them. And boy, Paul's a perfect example of that, isn't it? So verse 5, he says, it wasn't made known. God didn't tell everybody in all generations in the same way that he has now. And I think the now not refers to since Jesus came. Once Jesus came along the picture, it's like that huge section of the jigsaw puzzle all of a sudden came into place, and now everything starts fitting together. Now this corner out here and this corner out here and this little blotch of blue down here, all of a sudden it's starting to make sense, and you're starting to put pieces in really rapidly because of this one section. And Jesus, of course, is the one that it was all built around. What's the mystery? That God would love Gentiles? Oh, well, no. God always said he was going to reach Gentiles all throughout Scripture. The mystery is this, he tells us in verse 6, that through the good news, that's what the word gospel means, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. The word Christ, remember, is the English translation of the Greek translation of the word Mashiach, Messiah, anointed one of God. Notice the key word, together. He said, here was the part of the plot that nobody got until now, is that God was going to create something brand new, and it wasn't going to be one exclusive group of people. It was going to be the Jewish people and the Gentiles, the people that had been rejected for so long. They were going to be one together in this brand new creation built around Jesus. God promised he was going to send the deliverer. He promised he would be their God and they would be his people. And what Paul is saying, and he said this 3 weeks ago, if you can remember, he said, and the thing that we understand now is that that always did include the Gentiles. We just didn't see it as clearly until Jesus came. And I became a servant of this gospel. I have about 15 more minutes. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace.